Praise the Lord. All right, let me make sure mine's turned off. That'd be embarrassing. Get up here and that starts going off. It is good to be in the house of the Lord today, tomorrow, and forever. Praise the Lord. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to come together in your house. We plead the shed blood of Jesus Christ over each one of us, over this entire service. And Holy Spirit, we invite you in here to have full rule and reign. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that your will shall be done tonight. And we just ask, God, that your holy angels would open our hearts, allow your word of truth to settle deep within us and bear good fruit for your kingdom, that the enemy cannot steal what you have planted. And Father, we give you all honor and glory for what you are doing here tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's keep up Pastor Barbara in prayer and just thank God for her healing, that it is hers and that she will walk in the fullness of that healing. We just agree with that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. So tonight, I have the privilege of giving you guys a teaching entitled, Can a Christian Be Bewitched or Deceived in Some Way? And the short answer is yes, but we're going to explain that in 9 pages. So, defining bewitchment, what is this bewitchment, this deception that we're speaking of? Well, the original Greek word for bewitched that was used in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 is baskeno. It literally means to fascinate by false representation. It happens a lot of times with resumes that you're going over, trying to hire somebody. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. The Galatian believers had become fascinated by the false teacher's arguments, almost as though they had been bewitched. And magic was also common in Paul's day, and you can read instances of that in Acts chapter 8, verse 9 through 11, and also chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. Magicians used both optical illusions and Satan's power to perform miracles, and people were drawn into the magician's mysterious rites without recognizing their dangerous source. So rewind back into this time frame, you have Paul talking to the Galatian church, sending them a letter because he probably is hearing that they're doing some things maybe they're not supposed to be doing. So he's writing a letter like, what is going on with you guys? Who has bewitched you? You knew the truth. You were walking out that truth. But then something happened, and now you're starting to listen to false teachers. You're believing the magic tricks that are going on here. So this still happens today in many ways and in many churches. People operate in witchcraft without realizing it when they try to pretend to be someone they're not and make themselves look better, sound better, or act better than what they really are to try to charm or bewitch people to like them and accept them, or to manipulate them to give them what they want. This is human nature, okay? The flesh craves these things, and it does them sometimes on autopilot. You know, not everyone is aware that they're doing stuff like this. But this is actually a form of witchcraft, because you're presenting a false picture of who you are to obtain a certain objective, or you have a certain agenda in your heart trying to get a result out of a situation by any means necessary. So this is not wholesome truth. This is not living according to the word. Paul was legitimately fighting a witchcraft spirit that was in operation as much then as it is today. trying to keep the body of believers following the one and only truth, which is Jesus and everything he said and did. Witchcraft and bewitchment itself aren't exclusively spells and potions like you see on TV and stuff. I believe our very words and the motives of our heart are more powerful than some spells and incantations. You know, the Bible says that our tongues have the power of life and death. Sometimes it's the littlest things that are said to us that hurts the most. Sometimes it's things that are not said at all, that maybe should have been said, that hurts us too. So words have a lot of power to them. And that's all tied into this witchcraft thing. The short answer is that any of us are susceptible or vulnerable to these tactics of the enemy and can be deceived at some level. There was a teaching that Reverend Christopher did years ago, and Reverend Allen and I have talked about this in the past. The teaching that Christopher did was called, "What is your present level of deception?" And it was an amazing teaching because it highlighted and illustrated the fact that any one of us can be deceived at some level. You know, God's the only one who can't be deceived. And, you know, we can attain that by walking in the Spirit. But as human beings, we're believing something not right at some level somewhere. So, excellent teaching that the Holy Spirit gave you. It is only by living holy lives, which means by living what God is teaching and asking of us, and staying close to Him, which we do that by living a lifestyle of fasting and prayer. When we do those two things, the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. It didn't say the Holy Spirit will immediately stop all deception from penetrating us. It said He will lead us into all truth. Okay? The strategy, cunning bewitchment. The very first temptation recorded in the Bible was for Eve to doubt the truth of something that God had said. Let's have a quick look. This took place in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, oh, I'm sorry, I totally skipped a whole page on you. Let's rewind here. I'm sorry, we are at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Let's pause here for a second. The serpent came up to Eve and was like, what did God really say about not eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Eve's response to this should have been a simple repetition of what God had said to Adam. She should have quoted what God said. This is what God said. We're not doing that. But look what happened in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And this is what Eve is responding to Satan. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, this is what God said in the first place. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for in that day that you eat it, you will surely die. But instead, this is what Eve replied to Satan in Genesis chapter 3, verse 2. We may eat the trees of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Eve tried to quote back what God said, but made her own addition with it by saying they weren't allowed to even touch the tree. God didn't say anything about not touching the tree. He said, don't eat from it. And see how Eve kind of threw this extra thing in there? Because the point here is we may forget exactly what God said when He tells us different things, maybe in some prophetic word that we got. God's telling us, this is what you need to do, or this is what you're not supposed to do, and then we kind of forget that. So it's important to remember exactly what God is saying. Satan was tricky in his first dialogue in the way he stated, "You shall not eat of every tree in the garden." That wasn't even what God said to Adam. Secondly, he's trying to plant doubt in Eve's mind by saying, "Did God really say?" Of course God really said. But see how when the enemy comes to tempt you, he's trying to cause you to doubt what God has said? And he's even, the way he's saying it and what he's saying isn't even what God said in the first place. So the whole thing is way off. Said and what he meant, you're vulnerable, you're at risk for that stupid nagging voice that's constantly attacking your mind in whatever area of your life. You're vulnerable to that, the voice of the enemy, getting some kind of foothold in your mind. It was how Satan worded his question, although it was such a very slight difference from what God had said. It was enough to bewitch Eve's mind. The lies the enemy speaks to us are very carefully crafted and designed to mislead us. The more we listen to and entertain his lies and thoughts, the easier it is for him to enter our minds and breed disaster. This is his strategy, to deny the word of God. Having misrepresented what God had said, and sown the seeds of doubt in Eve's mind, Satan proceeded to outright deny the truth of what God has said. This took place in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Note the progression. Satan distorted the word of God, which caused Eve to doubt the word of God. And finally, he denied the word of God in his confrontation with her. So now we're going from, okay, let's get you to doubt God's word, to now you're just going to flat outright say, "Nope, God didn't say that. That's not what he meant. That was my imagination." No, it wasn't your imagination. He now begins to sink deeper hooks through the bewitchment of the mind and causes Eve to see things from his perspective and not God's perspective. Now Eve begins to think differently and see things in a different light. She is beginning to be charmed, delighted, and captivated by the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The fact that sin has consequences is something that we probably all learn only from experience, yet Eve had none in this area. I mean, in perfect world, we should be able to tell somebody, "Hey, don't do this thing because you're going to suffer a consequence for it." And then they would be like, "Wow, okay, let's not do it." Come on, that doesn't happen. That didn't work with me. I'm sure we can all say that didn't work. Sometimes we just have to go through it ourselves, and God understands that. All right, it's not necessarily being held against us. This is just how we learn. We're going to do crazy things, and we're going to learn that way. So about Eve, what she did have was a solemn forewarning of the judgment of God, the death penalty that would follow disobedience. So she may not have had the experience learning from mistakes, because as far as we know, the Bible tells us they didn't make any yet. However, any thought of judgment was quickly swept out of her mind. See how dangerous it is? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, I've got to stop highlighting that in green. I can barely read it. All right, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Okay, watch how tricky this is. That's a true statement, but not entirely true, the way he's presenting it. To be like God was the same exact desire that had led to Satan's own downfall in Isaiah 14, 13 through 14. And now he sought to bewitch Eve with the very same desire, and she found the prospect irresistible. However, the benefit of Satan's offer was deceptive and misleading. From that point on, she and Adam would know good only because of the loss of it, and they would know evil only because of the bitter experience of the consequence. See, Satan's promising, oh, you're going to have all this knowledge. You're going to know what good and evil is, you know, assuming you're on this pedestal way up here. But no, you're only going to know bad because there's a lot of screaming, crying, and dying going on in your camp from the consequence of disobeying God. So he doesn't tell you that part. What's more, they would know good without having the power to consistently do it. And they would know evil without having the power to refrain from doing it. It's a trap. This is far from being like God. Their eyes would be opened not to superior wisdom, but only to guilt expressed in shame and fear, which is exactly what happened next, trying to run around and find leaves to cover their nakedness. And God's like, wait a minute, who told you you were naked? Got a problem here. All right, dominion over soul and body. Now, this following paragraph, or a couple of paragraphs, is an excerpt from my book, How to Defeat the Enemy of Your Mind. This book explains exactly how the enemy bombards our mind, our emotions, the way we think, through all kinds of silent situations and circumstances that are designed to wear you down, and how to combat that to walk in peace. So I said this in Genesis 2:7, and the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Our soul is literally our mind, will, and emotions. How we think, the things we choose, and how we feel all comes from our soul. This is a major part of who we are. Our logic, judgment, reasoning, and any other faculty of the mind is usually dependent upon the condition of our soul. Our desires and impulses are rooted in the nature of the soul. Each emotion we experience is deeply woven throughout the soul nature. This is why our soul is such a huge problem, because it's basically like driving our whole existence and leading us where we go, whether we want to go there or not. And this is why God says we have to be walking in the Spirit, so that all these like desires and impulses and things we do that we can't stop doing, like that takes a back seat. And the Holy Spirit in us will empower us to not do those things and do what God wants us to do. This is why born-again Christians can still be demon-possessed and bewitched. Upon receiving Christ into our heart and believing on him, our spirit man is perfected and resurrected to life in Christ. The Holy Spirit now abides and lives within our renewed spirit. Okay? The soul and body, however, are not instantly perfected upon receiving Christ. If that were so, all your physical infirmities would disappear because, you know, there is no corruption in God. So if your body is instantly transformed, you won't have any sickness. Your soul is not instantly transformed and purified as soon as you receive Christ, because then you wouldn't have any bad thoughts. You wouldn't ever give in to temptation. You understand what I'm saying? So all this takes place in your spirit man. Your spirit man is alive and well, dancing, rejoicing, is connected once again to God through the Holy Spirit. And you can hear God, you know, you can feel his presence, you can commune with him. These are the things you can do when you're born again. And that affects your spirit man. I'm going to skip a paragraph because I just got ahead of myself. So, talking about how the body and soul is not instantly transformed, unfortunately, this is not the case. The soul and body are still bound, and it requires healing and deliverance, righteous living, and obedience to God to be set free. This is a process that takes our lifetime to persist in. A lifetime to persist in. are we ever really going to be totally set free? Not while we're living down here. There's always going to be something to oppress, to buffet, to come against. There's always going to be an enemy to have to fight, a flesh nature to have to overcome. And this is made easier by the Holy Spirit's indwelling, where you can fight and resist these things. This is why the enemy targets the soul and seeks to possess it, because it is the seat of all fleshly lusts, desires, and appetites. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. See, I think that was Peter. He was saying all the sinful desires and fleshly lusts, where do they wage war at? Against your soul, against your mind, will, and emotions. The way you think, the things you feel, and the decisions you make are like the top three most vulnerable things where the enemy is going to constantly attack you at. We can see here from this scripture that the battle takes place and wars against the soul of a person. We can glean from this that the nature of our soul is vulnerable and very pliable in the sense that many functions of our soul can be affected by our surroundings. In other words, our souls are very fragile and delicate and must be guarded and protected seriously each and every day. The enemy loves to operate within and against the soul of a person because he can appeal to the affections and emotions of a person with common ground. In other words, the evil nature of the enemy has common ground with the corrupt, fallen nature of our flesh. So that's why God keeps telling us that we have to crucify our flesh, get it submitted under the blood of Jesus. That way we can walk by the Spirit. And the Spirit doesn't want to do things that are bad. The Spirit doesn't like fellowshipping and having companionship with people or things that are completely against everything God stands for. This is like two magnets clicking together, and it's hard to separate them. The enemy's lies and desires are attracted to the untransformed soul nature of a person. The enemy knows full well that he dominates the physical and soul nature of a person. This limitation is his powerlessness over the born-again spirit of a believer in Christ. In other words, when you finally get born again and your spirit man is like communing with the Holy Spirit, the enemy has no place there. He can't get in. But the enemy knows that he has a lot of sway and influence over your physical body and the soul nature of a person. That is why the enemy does not care if a person goes to a church where the Spirit of God is not evident or welcomed. His greatest fear is a person's spirit coming into contact with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what the enemy is afraid of. He knows we are creatures of emotion, and it doesn't matter if we tear up in church or are stirred up with hype. As long as God's Holy Spirit is not touching our spirit man and changing the heart. In chapter 3 of Galatians, Paul abruptly reproves the Galatians for not having followed up and held fast to a subject which had been very distinctly set before them. He asks them who has bewitched them, that is, produced in them a change so sudden and at the same time so very great. The eyes of the Galatians were so obstructed by fascination that the mind was numb to the scriptures. What God had said was no longer at the forefront, and deception gave way to error and false doctrine. The mind of a person would then either believe that they don't see what is before their very eyes or think that they see something that does not exist. You see this with people that are operating in deception. You see this in people that the enemy has bewitched them. If you're perhaps a parent or a teacher that's trying to like mentor somebody, you will come across times where it's like, okay, this thing over here is bad for you. Don't do it. Because it's sin, it's evil, or God just said don't do it. So therefore it's a sin to you. Bob down the street might be able to do that thing. You know what I'm saying? But if God tells you not to do it, then you can't do it. It doesn't matter what Bob's doing. What did God tell you? You know, this is how it works. And you see, when you try to set, like, boundaries for somebody, or you try to, like, establish, like, okay, you know, you can do these things, but you can't do those things, they get irate. They get angry. Why is that? Because the flesh nature, the devils potentially that are inside of them, don't want healthy boundaries. The devil wants to destroy that person. So the devil's constantly whispering in your mind, they're just trying to stop you from having fun. You know, they're just trying to control you or whatever. You know, that's a lie of the enemy, because God has planted a purpose for that person's life, that person's calling they have on their lives. There may be some things that they're not supposed to get involved with or not supposed to do, because it could affect how the Spirit moves through them down the road. And it's all about souls. We all have a certain number of souls that God has earmarked for each one of us to reach out and touch through the course of our lifetime. And the greatest threat to that, you know, not being fulfilled, is the choices that we make. It's the soul nature of a person. What are we doing today that's going to affect tomorrow? And who's it going to affect? And these are things we don't often think about a whole lot. I mean, I don't particularly wake up, oh, who am I going to affect today? You know, but it's true and it's there. And we need to be thinking about those kinds of things. I see it written up there. I'm just trying to find where I even left off at here. Okay, I'm sorry. The downfall was taking their eyes. We're talking about the Galatians and they're being bewitched. Their downfall was taking their eyes off of Christ alone and allowing their eyes to wander to the law and to their own works, and so yielded to the deadly fascination of the false teachers. Sometimes people just get tired of hearing the truth. And the reason why they do that is because there's an unsubmitted part of the flesh still floating around in there, and they just want to hear something different. They've wanted to do that thing the whole time, and they just can't hide it and pretend and keep it a secret anymore. So some false prophet comes along and tells them something that they want to hear, and then they go ahead and do it, telling everybody around them, oh, the Lord said, you know, but down inside they're like, yeah, finally. You know, this is how it is. This is when you take the mask off, this is what's going on inside. It happens, and it's real. Mind you, these were believers who were in the church and had been taught the word. We're talking about the Galatians. They had access to the teachings, the signs, the wonders, the miracles. They knew all about what faith was because they were sitting in a church service, the early church. Ananias and Sapphira dropping dead because they lied. You know, that had to have put the fear of God in the region. It says it did, you know, and that's missing. And the fear of the Lord is missing in the house of God nowadays. You know, and God said that those days were coming back. Despite all these accompanying benefits and the truth, they were still blindsided and misled by the demonic powers of bewitchment. Their minds were not guarded and steadfast upon God and His Word. So these are people that went to church, a Spirit-filled church. You know, Paul's mentoring them, he's writing letters, and they were even deceived. All right, we can even rewind back to the Garden of Eden when Satan was doing all the tempting business and trying to get Eve to, you know, doubt God and then outright deny that he said what he said. This was all taking place, guys, before they sinned, right? So they're still covered in the Shekinah glory, unapproachable glory light. Nobody sinned yet. They could reach out and grab God's hand and go for a walk down by the lake. In that condition, they were misled and deceived and gave into temptation and then sinned. So in other words, I brought that up to say this. So how much more us? You know what I mean? So this is why it's so important to, like, when God says something, like, you know, break out your little wood-burning tool and scribe it right into your heart. You know, get that locked down in your spirit and know not only what God said, but what he meant by it. What is the bigger picture? Because sometimes people are just like, oh, God told me no. I don't like it. I'm going to do it. Well, why did God say no? You know, what's the big picture? Who else is that going to affect besides you? And that's the reason why God said, you know, not today or not for right now or maybe never. You know, there's reasons why God says things, and it's our responsibility to ask. There's no harm in asking God, could you please explain to me, God, why I can't do that? He doesn't have a problem with that. That's asking God a question. You know, he wants us to do that. We're not supposed to question God like, well, God, why? You know what I mean? But if you need wisdom, he will give it to you. So it's okay to ask with that mentality. I had this printed on the front and the back, which was a huge mistake because my brain is just not doing that. So strategy to defeat the character. Okay. Satan's suggestion is that if Eve ate the fruit, she would be like God. This was put in the context that God knows you will obtain this advantage. Okay, this is the enemy, how he's trying to deceive Eve here. The goodness of God was then challenged as if God was unfairly and arbitrarily withholding something to which Eve was entitled and from which she would greatly profit, as if through cruelty God was keeping her in a state of ignorance and dependence upon himself. Right? When God was like, don't eat from the tree of good and evil, and the enemy's planting all these thoughts in her mind. So this was the picture that Satan painted for Eve. Once Eve had allowed her mind to travel this far down the road of questioning God in the unhealthy context, it was but a small step to total rebellion. Let's glance at this scripture in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Why did Eve look at the tree differently all of a sudden? She's lived in this garden her whole existence and never not once looked at this one tree from this perspective. And what is she doing? She saw that the tree was good for food. You know, oh, all of a sudden now I'm super hungry. You know, I just got to eat something out of this whole garden. It looks like the only thing that's going to fill my belly is that forbidden tree. Okay, you got that going on. All right, then that it was pleasant to the eyes. You know, behold all the Shekinah beauty of the Garden of Eden and all of its majestic, beautiful creatures flying around, birds perching on your arm, you know, stuff like that going on. And all of a sudden, now this tree looks more magnificent than anything else. It's just like there's light coming down on it, and everything else is grayed out. And it's like, wow, so you got that going on. Then, a tree desirable to make one wise. You know, this tree is just going to make me know everything. That's what I want. I'm hungry, it looks beautiful, and I want to know everything. These thoughts were not there before Satan started whispering and doing this stuff. This is exactly what happens to us. We can all raise our hands. There's been times and situations that you know darn well you are not supposed to do that. You're getting ready to do it. Don't do it. And then all these thoughts come in like, well, you know, who are you talking to? Yourself? You know? And this is how it works. This is what happens. And the enemy is trying to get us to constantly go there. And I'll tell you one thing, you guys already know this. God says what he means, and he means what he says. And he doesn't waste breath. He doesn't talk to hear himself talk like we do. All right. So what sort of bewitchment seized her, as did the Galatians? She didn't look upon this tree in this manner until Satan spoke to her, and she listened. That's the problem. She listened to what he was saying. So let's analyze what Eve did to Scripture. Well, I already kind of said all that stuff. All right. Let's go to number three. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Because this is one of my favorite parts. You know, where was Adam when all this was going on? His wife's being bombarded by the devil, and where is he at? You know, I mean, he's supposed to be covering her and protecting her from that kind of stuff. Having fallen into sin herself, she desired that Adam should join her, and he willingly did so. He had plenty of opportunity to be like, wait a minute, why does this fruit feel so ominous before I eat it? You know what I mean? Because there had to be some kind of a check there, like, wait a minute. You know, nope. Oh, she's doing it. Oh. I believe that while bewitchment can have access to our soul nature through personal or generational sin, it can also have influence over us due to the uncrucified flesh as well. And the analogy that I like to use is a hangnail. When you have a hangnail on your finger, it hurts. When you're trying to like pull it off, it hurts. But notice the only part of it that hurts is the little part of skin that's still alive. You could play with that dead piece of flesh on the end all day long and you don't really feel it. It's because it's the only the part that's alive, your flesh that's still alive, is the only one that's screaming, no, no, don't do it, when you're trying to crucify your flesh so you could walk in the Spirit. It's a hangnail. If Satan can successfully tempt Eve while they were yet unfallen and covered in glory, it would stand to reason that we need to stay humble and vigilant in our battle against him, the enemy, no matter how close to God we think we are, because that is when it gets you. Just when you think, I'm so close to God, watch out, because that's when he's right there to rip the carpet out from under your feet. And so we have to stay humble. Yes, it's amazing, and it feels great to be like really close to God. And we want to share that. We want to talk about it with our people around us. And, oh, look what God shared with me and stuff. That's great. We should be encouraging each other and telling each other what God is doing or has done. But always with the mindset of humbleness and humility, with the understanding that any moment the devil could come in just like he did with Adam and Eve or anyone else under the sun and just swoop right in there and get into your mind and pull you off course. Defeating bewitchment. When you are ministering to someone and devoting your time to pull them out of a delusion or a particular mindset that is unhealthy, and progress looks great, until one day it's as though something just snapped backwards and they went right back into their old mindsets and habits and patterns, that is an indicator of bewitchment. There is something still there in their mind, or a demonic spirit in their soul that is causing them to always go back. And there's a trigger. Something happens and they get yoink, and they go backwards into the Stone Age. The enemy is always fighting to bring someone back into his kingdom. But there's a difference between a person who continues to fight for their freedom and defend it versus someone who gets relief but doesn't want to change. And I'm saying this because if you guys are ministering to somebody, or maybe you have a deliverance ministry or anything like that, then you'll come across people that only want to hear a word or to have a deliverance so they can feel better. It's called Tylenol deliverance. They just want to pop a couple of Tylenol, get rid of the pain for a little bit. That's what it is. And it's like, but they don't really want to commit to change. They don't really, and this is what it is. You have to change your lifestyle. You have to change your habits. You literally have to change. It's hard to say, you know what, I love this thing, but in the name of the Lord, I'm going to cut you off and not look back. You know, whoever said that was easy, but it's necessary. If you want to walk in total freedom, if you want to participate in the goodness that God has for you in its fullness, sometimes you've got to cut that thing off and just move on. And it's for the better. And it doesn't feel that way and doesn't look like that at the time, but it is for the better. There have been many times we have engaged in battle to fight the forces of darkness from reclaiming people's souls back in from the regions of captivity. Just to explain that real quick, your soul is your mind, will, and emotions, like we talked about, but it can be split, broken, and fragmented like a jigsaw puzzle. And you can have like 10 pieces or you can have 10,000 pieces based on how much trauma you've been through in life and stuff. And each one of these pieces isn't necessarily in you, per se. I mean, they can be held in captivity in different horrible places in the spirit realm where the enemy and his demons are tormenting you. And in physical reality, it's like you have thoughts coming into your head. You have no idea where they're coming from. You have no business thinking about that kind of stuff. But it's just there, and it's like a record player. There's times that, like, you do something that in hindsight, you're like, why on earth did I do that? Like, what? That's an indicator that you have some part of your soul being held captive somewhere in the spirit realm, and there's demons tormenting those parts of you. It's basically like your personality, like a miniature version of yourself that's being tormented. And it's leaking out into physical reality, and you're like saying and doing different things that you wouldn't normally do. So you need to be delivered from that, and God can heal and restore those pieces. So you have like a one soul and a sound mind that just loves God. I really need to put my finger on here. I keep losing this place. All right, there have been many times we have engaged in battle to fight the forces of darkness from reclaiming people's souls back from the regions of captivity. As soon as bewitchment rears its head up is when you need to go into prayer and seek God as you fight. The main battlefield is in the mind. It is the first place the enemy attacks. Scripture puts it plainly in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Be careful what you think. Above all that you guard, protect your heart, because your thoughts run your life. And if God could do a mic drop, it would be like right then. Boom. What we think runs our lives. It affects every part about us. If you're constantly focused on the negative, I can't have this, I can't do that, that's all that's going to plague you. That's all that's going to happen to you if you're constantly, you know, talking about something, you're constantly worried about something, then you better believe that whatever your fear is, it's going to happen because you keep thinking about it, because you keep talking about it, because you keep doing things that reinforce that negativity. But this is a problem with the body. There is no expectation of lasting change that goes with them everywhere they go. The power of thoughts, beliefs, and expectations literally births and nurtures revival, or it kills it totally. If you're living by total faith, and sometimes that's hard when you open your eyes in the morning and you look, and it's like all your problems are sitting there waiting to greet you. Hey, good morning. That's going on, and it's real, and it's hard to be like, okay, you know, hi, but let's focus on what God has promised me. Let's focus on what the Spirit wants to do for me today and how He wants to use me to help others today, okay? If we can grasp that and sort of meditate and focus on those things, like healthy, positive things, that's where God wants us at, and that will kill the enemy in his tracks. This is why God admonishes us to read, study, and apply His Word to our lives so that, among many other things, it can renew and transform our minds. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how do we get transformed? We do that by renewing our mind. How do we renew our mind? Well, we go back to, I'm yet to read that scripture. So how do we do that? We focus on every good, positive, healthy, wholesome thing that comes from God, and it's all good. And if we can start focusing and meditating and spending our time thinking about that, we'll actually walk in perfect peace. Who here wants perfect peace? Yes. Well, we're going to learn how to do that through these scriptures. When our mind is transformed by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, we begin to line our thoughts, beliefs, mindsets, and expectations up to God's standards, and that is when things fall into place. We had experienced a deliverance session in the past where God was moving mightily in dealing with many demonic spirits and tainted heart parts within a young woman. And the Spirit was flowing, the Spirit of God was moving in the session for about an hour. Then when it came time to address the spirit of unforgiveness and how a part of her was holding on to bitterness, she refused to forgive the offenders and chose to harbor that bitterness. And it's like, the sound effect where the brakes are going and the record stops. Like, that's what happened in the deliverance session. Because as soon as God was trying to be like, hey, look, there's a piece of bitterness in here that's causing you to not really be able to let go of what happened. And in order for you to advance and proceed, we need to deal with that. Person didn't want to hear it. And you'll come across this. This may happen to you. So that's why we're talking about it. And what you need to do is ask God, how do you say what needs to be said in a loving manner? And then just present the truth to the person. And then what they do with it is up to them. It's off your hands at that point, because you've lovingly spoken the truth the way that God wanted you to say it. We all have to make a decision. Are we wanting to really let go of the things that God is asking us to let go of to be able to fulfill his plan and purpose for our lives? Or are there things that we're just not ready to let go of yet? And see, God has like a grace period for every individual, okay? My time may not be your time. Your time may not be my time. But God knows exactly who has how much time, at what time is their time. So when you're working with other people, you have to seek God and allow him to share with you, to reveal to you, does this person really need to let this thing go now? Or do we just minister to them here and try to get them on the right path? Sometimes God wants the person to let go of some kind of bitterness they have now, because it's like they've been taught, they know the word, they need to let go of it, versus somebody that may not know the word. Maybe they just started coming to church and God needs to sort of teach them how to let go of these things and why it's important, and then at that proper time they can be delivered from that. So we have to have discernment and balance there. Just then the Spirit of God had lifted and departed from the session, and it was over, because that was her time to let go of that bitterness, and she didn't want to do it. So, what can God do at that point? She's made her decision. God wanted and desired to do more, but that person's choice had overruled what was made available to them. This occurs frequently enough in various situations that it is alarming, and no one can blame God, because the measure of freedom that we receive is based on our expectancy and openness of heart. God wants to bless immeasurably. God said in the Bible, we have every blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now it's up to us, how much of that are we willing to receive? I think of the woman who had the pot of oil, and the prophet was like, go ahead and catch this oil, and however much you get is yours to keep. And so based on, it was up to her, how many bottles do I want to get? Do I just want to bother a couple neighbors for a few pots? Or do I want to just hire a team? Come on, let's go and just start banging on everybody's door. I need a pot just one night real quick. And then she could have had a huge overflow in abundance. God wants to keep your oil pouring out, and he's not going to stop. But how much do we have to catch it? That's our level of expectation. That's our level of faith. And that is what God is looking at when it comes to that kind of stuff. I'm going to skip ahead a couple paragraphs. The best scriptures that I have found that work together for walking in peace, because we all want peace, and therefore guarding your whole being against bewitchment, are as follows. This is what we need to do. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, believers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable and worthy of respect, whatever is right and confirmed by God's word, whatever is pure and wholesome, whatever is lovely and brings peace, whatever is admirable and of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think continually on these things. Center your mind on them and implant them in your heart. So what can we expect to happen to us if we do that? Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 will happen to us. You will keep in perfect and constant peace the one whose mind is steadfast, that is, committed and focused on you in both inclination and character. Inclination is like, you know, it comes out of your gut. It's an instinct. Your first response, your first genuine desire is like, oh, God, I'm going to do whatever God would do in this situation because it's the right thing to do. So if you have that, like that gut feeling, I should probably do this first, that's your inclination. So if we have that, then this is what's going to happen. Because he trusts and take refuge in you with hope and confident expectation. Following these two scriptures begins the process of transforming and renewing your mind, where you are in the best possible condition to have perfect peace consistently in Christ. The enemy is trying to get us to focus on the bad things. He's trying to get us to focus on the things we can't have, like he did with Eve. God said, you can't have the fruit from this one tree, but all the other millions of trees, go ahead, have at it. There's no rule or limitation there. And what does the enemy do? He tries to get you to focus on the one thing you can't have. You know, it's like there's nothing new under the sun. He keeps doing this to everybody. So if we stop focusing on the one thing that we can't have, and we start focusing on all the awesome things that God does give us and wants to give us and says that we can have, you know, the enemy's voice would just be like a faint whisper that we wouldn't even barely hear. And then when he comes to attack us with all these temptations, you barely feel the attack. Is there a draft in here? You know, when the enemy's trying to fight you because your mind is so focused and steadfast on Christ. And if we spend our time being thankful for the things that we do have and that we do get to do, all that other stuff sort of fades out, and that nagging isn't so loud anymore. I heard a quote, and I forget where it was from, but it was so cool, because it said, what if you only had today what you thanked God for yesterday? And I was like, oh, God, I wouldn't have nothing, you know? So ever since I heard that, it's really kind of helped me to be like, you know what, God, thank you that I woke up and I'm still breathing, man. You know, I still have my arms and legs, all my fingers and toes, and I can talk. You know, stuff like that. It sounds silly, but really, you could really thank God for a whole lot of things. Thank God that that truck is still out there running. I can turn the key and it starts up, because, boy, I'd hate to be walking out in this heat. Thank God the air conditioner is working in it too. I can get real. Thank you, Lord. But we can all do this. So we all should do this. Because when you start getting into a routine or a habit of like prayerfully like thanking God as soon as you wake up in the morning, and you don't have to all sit down there all kneeling down by your bed. I don't know about you guys. I can't kneel down for more than like 15 seconds. My legs start burning. Then I have to worry about if I'm going to be able to get back up. So you can do the normal things you do and still be praying and thanking God while you're doing it. You know, so it's like multitasking. All right. By keeping God's word and his goodness at the center of our hearts and in the forefront of our minds, we are less exposed to bewitchment from the enemy. When Satan comes with his dark suggestions, we should simply repeat God's word exactly as he said it, just like Jesus did, and overcome the enemy. When the devil was tempting Jesus, what did he say? It is written. And he quoted exactly what God said. It is written. And the devil, after three times, was like, I can't get through to this guy because he's not buying what I'm trying to sell. He's not like Eve. He knows exactly what God said, and he knows what God meant, too, when he said it. And he's quoting back scripture to me, and I can't argue with it because it's the word of God, and I've lost. And he's all upset. And this is what we need to do. We need to quote back what God said and then stand in that position. You can't be fake or just pretending or any of that stuff, because he knows that, and it won't work. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. God in you is greater than the enemy trying to tell you about all the things you can't have and trying to twist your mind to make you sin. God is greater than all of those tactics and strategies of the enemy. And it all happens in your mind. That's where the enemy is fighting you. I've just completed another book that teaches you how to overcome all this stuff the enemy does to you, how to get yourself set free through the Holy Spirit. It teaches you how to walk in the Spirit and what you need to do as far as the lifestyle and the decisions that you need to make. And then you can set yourself free, and it even teaches you how to set other people free. It's called Walking in the Light. And it's both of these books are in the back there. And it's very helpful, because in this hour, God wants us to know exactly how to be setting ourselves free and setting other people free. How to be living holy, righteous lives, which isn't really that hard, believe it or not. All you have to do is be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's the one doing all the work anyway. You know what I mean? The part that we have to work at is keeping our flesh under control and not going into full-blown impulse mode, just doing whatever we want. And the Holy Spirit helps us to do that. And as long as we're living that holy lifestyle, you'll hear God speak to you. You'll feel his presence in you. He's leading, guiding, and directing you. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I don't hear anything. I don't hear anything at times. I just have a gut feeling, and I know it's the Holy Spirit telling me, this is the way you should go. Do it. And it's God, because I ask, you know, people I trust, and, you know, our Pastor Barbara, is this God? Because I don't want to be the crazy guy going out in left field. Well, God told me, and I'm, you know, doing all this stuff. I want to make sure that, you know, that's God. And, you know, she'll tell you if it isn't. But that's the thing. We're supposed to be open in communicating this stuff. We're supposed to be, like, helping each other and, like, teaching all this stuff so that we can do this right. And this is what God wants us to do. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord, and I give you all honor and glory for this teaching that you've done. I thank you, God, for your anointing that's here. And I pray and ask, God, that your holy angels would touch each one of our hearts and, like, till the soil to make it, like, fresh and full of nutrients, that your word, that your truth and your teaching and your anointing would go down into our hearts, God, so that we would actually change our lives and live according to the way that you desire us to live, according to how your son Jesus lived in the word. And Father, I thank you and give you all honor and glory that all of this is covered in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, where the enemy can't steal it and can't take what you're trying to do with each one of us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, the altar call is if you would like to come up and receive a touch from God that's going to guard your heart against the tactics and the strategies of the enemy so that you won't fall into these little schemes and the traps that he tries to do, like bewitching and deceiving us, then the anointing to protect you from that and to be able to walk in the truth is here if you wish to receive that.